Last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Went through the whole of Daniel 11 last time and showed, you know, that while there's still prophecy in it ahead of us, it's quite a remarkable thing that several hundred years beforehand, the Lord put together this scenario and foretold history, what is now history past for us, throughout the most part of Daniel chapter 11 until you get down to the Antichrist stuff, of course, which is still ahead of us now. But much of what happened in Daniel 11 has already come to pass in great detail. And so once again, you have verified that God is the author of the Bible. Somebody had to be able to see the future and understand and see the future as well as they saw the past. So God is not just a God of history. God is a God of prophecy and revelation. And God is the author of the book. So we covered that. Look in Daniel chapter 12, the closing relatively short chapter. Quite a bit in it, and some I don't understand, frankly. But notice the context here as we came down through Daniel 11. In verse 31, the daily sacrifice ceases and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Then you have this willful king in verse 35 described. This is the Antichrist. He shall magnify in verse 36 himself above every god and even against the God of gods. So this is the Antichrist that we talked about from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. And as it comes on down through here, verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, indicating probably, doesn't have to be, but probably a Jewish, nor the desire of women. That might mean he's a homosexual. If that's the case, then the devil has a hand in this homosexual fetish that our society is presently in, where we were watching the Olympics last night. I'd never seen the commercial before, but Chevy's come out with a brand new commercial and talking about, you know, the Chevy, whatever it is, being good for the family. And then it shows a family and there's two guys and two kids, saying that the family no longer looks like it used to look or whatever sometimes and such. But here is Chevy, you know, apple pie and Chevrolet, the all-American company, and it's giving the big salute to homosexuality. But the devil's, if that's the case, then it's the devil that's behind it all, right? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, brethren. Verse 37, so there's that. He'll magnify himself above all. And you have the rest of this described down verse 40. At the time of the end, we don't know all that's involved with that, other than the fact that that end refers to the end of the Great Tribulation. So by the time you get to verse 45, he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. So that is Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And we know that's the case, but apparently when Revelation talks about Satan's seat, that's apparently where it is, if this is his palace. So that's where he's going to be. Chapter 12, verse 1. So still at that time now, so still in the middle of the tribulation where the Antichrist comes in, takes over, and is running things, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and that would be, of course, Israel. Okay, Michael. Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Okay, we've seen Michael before back in chapter 10, down around verse 13, and again, I believe, in chapter 10, verse 21. Michael, importantly, he is the great prince that standeth for the children of Israel. It's interesting, I forgot to mention that there are some commentators that say that Daniel chapter 12, that there should not be a chapter 12, that you should just run
from verse 45 of Daniel 11 straight through and just have chapter 12, verse 1 be verse 46. So they don't like chapter 12. And here you have in chapter 12, Michael the archangel, who stands for the people of Israel. Israel's number is 12. So in case you were wondering, that's the reason it's 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, he has some things that he does, and you find one of these accounts back in Revelation chapter 12, where you know that in the middle of the tribulation, the dragon is cast out of heaven. I think we read this maybe last time, I can't remember. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So Michael has a part in casting out the devil unto the earth, where the devil will then be consigned until the end of the Great Tribulation. But he won't have an access any longer to a heaven. Now, the interesting thing about that is in Daniel 12:1, here you have Michael. There's going to be a resurrection that follows this pretty quickly. By the time you get down to verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Interestingly enough, and I'm not sure, but Michael is called the archangel, I believe, in Daniel or in Jude 9. But there's one other place he's called an archangel. Or at least there's another, the only other archangel in the Bible. Look in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm only speculating this. I can't say this is the case for sure. But there are only two mentions of an archangel in the Bible. And one is specifically Michael. I believe that's Jude 9, isn't it? But then the only other mention of an archangel is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. That's the only other archangel in the Bible. So, it just might be that we actually hear the voice of Michael, okay? Can't promise you that. Don't know for sure that's the case. Don't really care whose voice it is, to be honest with you. But, anyway, chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Okay, the time of trouble. Now this would be Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And talking about the great tribulation. One of the few places actually in the Bible where the words Great Tribulation are used, once in Matthew and a couple of times in Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, and go down to verse 21, Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So, again, you see the context there. We've been through that quite a lot. But Michael seems to instigate that. There's a great tribulation. Now, this is prophesied of in the Old Testament. And one important thing for you to see here is that here you have Daniel chapter 12. You have Michael, who is primarily the prince of Israel. Now you have a time of great trouble mentioned. And folks, the trouble in the great tribulation is for Israel. Now, that is a very simplistic, very superficial view, because there's lots of other Bible study to be done to prove it. But that is one very excellent reason why you are not going through the tribulation. You're not going through part of the tribulation. Now, you may go through tribulation, but you're not going through the tribulation. You're not going through part of it. You're not going through all of it. You're not going through any of it. You're getting out of here before the tribulation. I know it's very popular these days that guys are now teaching that Christians could or will go through part of the tribulation. It's bad Bible division, okay? It's not believing the words that you have and not being very careful with your Bible at all if you believe that. There are independent King James Baptists that now believe they're going to go partway through the tribulation. You're not going through. And the reason you're not going through is because the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of trouble is for Jacob. It's Israel's time of trouble. The times of the Gentiles are for us. The church gets out before the tribulation because, to be perfectly blunt and terribly blasphemous, salvation changes in the tribulation. And we are saved by grace through faith, eternally secure just like we are. If we then have to cross the line and go into the tribulation, then things aren't the same. And you can't have two dispensations running side by side with two different brands of salvation going. And I'm just telling you, that's horrible heresy in the average Baptist eyes. I'm really sorry, but that's the way it is. But to show you this thing that it's this time of trouble is Jacob's time of trouble, that it's Israel's, go to Jeremiah chapter 30, would you? Jeremiah 30. Okay, Jeremiah 30. And starting with verse 2, to just skim a little bit here for a second. Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Well, now, folks, in a trickle, that's been going on since the 1940s, or even earlier. That's what Christian Zion, that's what Zionism is about. That's what the Palestinians hate. That's the reason the devil is all balled up in Palestine right now, trying to resist anything at all that goes for Israel. And the reason why is because God has been regathering His children in Israel for the last 50 years, essentially. And that's what He prophesied He would do. Verse 3, and cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Now, if you run all the times that the Bible says a man or a woman travails with child, you will find a tribulation context each time. And the reason why is because in the Great Tribulation, what's happening is essentially a nation is being reborn, Israel. And so it talks about it as if it were a pregnancy. It talks about it as if a man were bringing forth a child. So that's why the travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned unto paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, for he shall be saved out of it. But the time of Jacob's trouble, that is the great tribulation. Okay? Let me take you back as well to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. And go down to verse 34. Ezekiel 20. And I will bring you out from the people, will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered. Again, that's what's happening, at least in a trickle. It's going to happen a lot faster as time goes by. With a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. Now, there's the fury. So we're talking still about a tribulation context. Verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. That is now the middle of the tribulation. The abomination that maketh desolate has been set up. Israel has fled from the Antichrist in Jerusalem. They have fled to the wilderness. They are now being fed there by the Lord, as in days of old. And there God pleads with them face to face, just like He pled with them face to face in the wilderness. Verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to notice pass under the rod. That's a Lord wailing on Israel. That is the great tribulation. Okay? And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's the law. And that's why we say somebody is not saved out of the great tribulation like we're saved. Because they're back under the law. Okay? Back to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 again down past the middle of the verse. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, in Philippians 4, Paul talks about some folks that were in whose names were written in the book before him. So, plainly, our names are written in the book of life and all that. But it's interesting when you study the book of life, if you just run a few passages real quick. Look in Revelation. And I'd remind you that Revelation is a book about the Great Tribulation for the most part, at least down towards the end, till towards the end. Revelation, for instance, chapter 3, verse 5. And there's a continuing theme that keeps coming back up in Revelation about names written in the book. And there's always kind of left in question about whether somebody's name is there or not. And the reason why is because that in the Great Tribulation, somebody whose name's there can be marked out. Yes, you must endure unto the end in the Great Tribulation. That's why you ought to be really glad that you're not going. Revelation chapter 3, notice verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Now, I know that what folks say, that you don't have the church in Revelation raptured out till chapter 4, but the churches in the book of Revelation, while there are things that apply to us, the churches in the book of Revelation are tribulation churches. The body of Christ is gone. There's going to be a ton of folks saved out of the Great Tribulation. That's true. But the tribulation churches, the Revelation churches, are tribulation churches. And so you have in verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Overcome what? Well, overcome the Antichrist. Overcome the temptation not to take the mark of the beast. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're a dead man, right? You're going to hell in the Great Tribulation. So to overcome that, notice verse 5, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So that bothers some in our age because since this is a church, they're worried about maybe our names can be blotted out in spite of the fact that all those things were said about how our salvation is eternal and secure. The fact is, in a tribulation church, somebody gets saved, has to work for it some more. You've got to be faithful. You cannot take the mark of that beast. You better be careful what you do, because it's possible, evidently, for your name to be blotted out of the book of life. Thank God that's not you, right? Look at just a couple more real quick. And again, the concentration of these is largely in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, I know there's a couple of exceptions of the book of life mentioned, and I have no problems with the idea that our names are written in the book. I do have a problem with the idea that your name could be blotted out, because I'll tell you this right now, you can't. You've been baptized in the body of Christ. You're not only in Christ's hand, you may very well be part of His hand, but you're part of Jesus Christ. You cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're eternally sealed until the day of redemption. So you can't lose it. Don't try to take advantage of it, but you can't lose it. All right? Revelation chapter 13. Go down to verse 8. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, a tribulation soul that allows himself to take that mark, he's gone, right? He's not in the book. Look in Revelation 17. Revelation 17:8. This is only to iterate that here you have a tribulation context in Daniel 12, the tribulation context in Revelation, and then you could run the tribulation context to Matthew 24 as well. But it's utterly consistent all the way through. And if you rightly divide the Bible, you can't really get messed up. But if you refuse to make that division, if you refuse to trust the words as God put them, and to see that these words mean different things than these words, when they mean different stuff, you're truly in big trouble if you say, but the Greek says, first of all, you don't know what the Greek says. Second of all, you've just opened yourself up to every deceiver that ever came down the pike. And if you just open yourself up to that, then you're going to be you're going to wind up deceived somewhere. Revelation 17. And go down to verse 8. Revelation 17:8. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Again, this book is emphasized in tribulation contexts, not that it doesn't apply to us at all. But notice just one more. Look in Revelation 20, verse 15. A passage you probably quote if you street preach at all. Revelation 20. And go down to verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, folks, that's true in any age, right? But please see that this concentration here revolves around tribulation context. Back to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. So Michael stands up for Israel. They're going to be delivered, and it says in verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right, well, look quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4:1, I'm going to spend a little bit of time here reminding you how things go for us and at this resurrection, and just lay a little foundation and then run a couple things past you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and notice verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Okay. Oh, no. Somehow I never get that line long enough. Okay. He's going to judge in 2 Timothy 4 the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. Okay, Pauline epistle, right? So we're talking about Pauline doctrine here. What does quick mean? Alive. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and at His kingdom. So those of us that are alive in Christ, we're quick, right? We'll be raptured, and we will be judged up here at the white throne judgment. Correct? That's at His appearing. Okay, then there'll be another judgment apparently here. Actually, I shouldn't draw an arrow. there should be another judgment of some sort here, at his, not at his appearing, but at his kingdom. So there are going to be some sort of judgment there. We know the white throne judgment is over here at the end of the millennium. But there will have to be some sort of judgment for Christ to consolidate his kingdom. There's going to be a judgment of the goat nations versus the sheep nations, right? Matthew 25. So there will be a judgment at his appearing and at his kingdom. Now go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And again, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now again, just a reminder of how things work. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1, 2, and 3, the angel lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, Satan, casts him down to the bottomless pit, verse 3, and he shall deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be finished. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there is a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. And these are apparently the martyrs for Jesus Christ. Back here is the first resurrection. The rest won't be resurrected till the great white throne judgment. That's the second resurrection, right? So everything back here is the first resurrection. We have a rapture, then at the end of the tribulation, another resurrection or a resurrection whereby the martyrs and saints that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus are raised. Now, there is at least, I've shown you this before, but there are at least two more raptures besides that. Look in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The reason people get messed up with the pre-trib rapture and forsake it is because they find other raptures in the Bible that are plainly not matching ours. And the fact is, they simply don't have confidence enough in the words that they have in their laps to say, oh, well, God meant, He meant what He said here, and He meant what He said here, and He meant what He said here. And if they don't match, then that means it must be three different things. Now, what they say is, all those don't match. What does the Greek say? And I promise you, the Greek will do nothing but confuse you. In the first place, you don't know it. In the second place, half the guys expositing Greek are expositing Greek that was put together by lost guys that wrote the books, and they don't know what they're talking about either. Just so you know. So there's a rapture, a church rapture before the tribulation. You know that? Matthew 25. And in the parable in verse 1 of the 10 virgins, who are going to take their lamps in verse 1 and meet the bridegroom, right? Are they going to marry the bridegroom? Can I get a resounding no? It doesn't say marry, it says meet. Now, that's important because they all read it to say marry because their Bibles are all put together on the foundation of dynamic equivalency. Hey, AV students, how about that, huh? Dynamic equivalency, which just means their translators are not even interested in communicating specific formal words from Greek to Hebrew, or from Greek to English. They're simply trying to get the gist and the idea across. So when they look at a word like meet instead of marry, they go, oh, that must mean the same thing. Why would you think so? But they're going to meet the bridegroom. Go down to verse 10. After a little back and forth, they have to now go buy some oil for their lamps. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Did they go to marry him? They were going to the marriage. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we leave here, and we go to the great to the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know the exact moment in the Great Tribulation where we're married. You know, the tribulation down here, I don't know the exact moment that we are, but it makes sense to say that if this group in the middle, if this group is leaving to go to the marriage, they must be leaving to go to the marriage out of the middle of the tribulation, and that must mean that we're going to be married towards the end of the tribulation, right? Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense at all, but this mid-tribulation rapture of those, they're called virgins, are people that are not going to marry the bridegroom, but going to meet him, and notice they're going to the wedding. They're going to attend the wedding. Now, this changes when you get to Luke chapter 12. See, this is really cool. To me, this is what makes being a Bible believer a great thing. That is, besides heaven and all that kind of stuff. But where we have a clear and definitive line to draw and a clear definitive map of what's going on, as opposed to what these other folks have, and they're all teaching all over the place from one end of the spectrum to the other, and apparently they have no clue as to what they're even doing. Look in Luke chapter 12. Looking for my note here. Luke 12:36. Now notice verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding. One group leaves. We leave before to go to the judgment seat of Christ because we're the body of Christ. The mid-trib group leaves to go to the wedding. There's another group that leaves at the end of the tribulation to go meet him coming from the wedding. Different events. They have to be. So there are at least three raptures. I've heard the case made for more. Maybe there are, but I know there are at least three. Ours, and then a mid-trib, and then a post-trib rapture. And whether or not that post-trib rapture actually is the same as the early millennial resurrection of the saints, we could argue that. But I presume yes. But nonetheless, that's how it's laid out. Questions? Everybody okay? Okay, good, cool. Back to Daniel 12, verse 2. And this is the issue. And many of them, who them? Who have we talked about so far? Israel, right? Michael and thy people and thy people. Clarence Larkin, who I respect a lot, he was not a Bible believer quite like me, but Clarence Larkin in his book of Daniel says that this verse 2, that the many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, he says those are all Jews, that it's not including the tribulation saints, but just the Jews, because of the context. I don't know that that's true. But verse 2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, if that is talking about a general resurrection at the beginning of the millennium, I mean, the Lord said back there that He was going to raise up the saints that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus in the tribulation and raise them up, and they were going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, right? Well, it's not just a group. If this verse applies to that, then it's not just a group that raises up to serve Christ during the millennium. It says in verse 2 that there are some that sleep in the dust of the earth that shall awake, some to everlasting life, well, we knew that, but some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, if that's talking about a group that arises here, I'm not sure what it means about they're going to rise to everlasting contempt. I know that there are some folks that rise up way over here at the white throne judgment that go off to everlasting contempt. But that's why Larkin says that chapter 12, verse 2, is a resurrection for just Jews. Whether or not that is completely true, I don't know. What I am going to show you is that the Jewish nation will be resurrected. In fact, it will be born again. And there is a definite application for the Jewish nation being resurrected and breathing again and living amongst the nations in a way that it's not even alive today. Look, for instance, at Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. That's talking about Israel coming back in and having the land all its own. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. What I'm showing you now is that there's definitely a day coming when Israel will be reborn in the tribulation, or after the tribulation, in the millennium, the beginning of the millennium, as a nation, and that's going to be the high point of their existence. Ezekiel chapter 37, go down to verse 11. This is the valley of dry bones. Then he said unto me, Son of man, verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you. Ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Okay, that is the valley of dry bones where God gives Israel life back. Now, to look at it a little further, go back to Ezekiel 36. I'm not going to run you around forever here, but Ezekiel 36, go down to verse 24. These are plain prophecies of the day in the future where Israel's not dead now in the sense of, you know, we forgot about her, but there's coming a day that she's going to rise up again as the glory of kingdoms and going to be reborn among the nations. Look in verse 24, Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. That's happening in part now. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Just one more. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66, go down to verse 8. And here is some more of that travail stuff. Look in verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And the idea there is Israel's being brought forth again in the millennium as a prince among the nations, and that's going to happen. She is, I remind you, going to be brought under a new covenant, and nobody's going to have to teach anybody anymore. They're going to have the Spirit of God in them. The Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. They're going to prophesy. Their young men are going to dream dreams. Their young women speak in tongues, and so on and so forth. Okay? Back to, and I realize just now how fast time went. I was hoping to finish this, but I guess it's not going to work. Verse 35, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And thou, O Daniel, seal up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay, notice just a couple things more real quick, and then I'll be done. Verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, notice, shut up the words and seal the book. Now, notice the difference between that and Revelation 22, where the Lord is talking to John. Revelation 22, go down to verse 10, all the way back in Daniel's day, 550 or so B.C., he says, I don't understand. He says, well, seal up the words of the book. Seal them up. They're going to be sealed up till the time of the end. When you get down to the end, Revelation 22, notice verse 10. Well, verse 9. Then saith he to me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So, Daniel, you seal them up. John, don't bother to seal them. The time's at hand. So, what I'm saying is the end of the world, is the end of the tribulation, and that's what all this is sealed up to do. You have the Spirit of God. You have a better understanding of it than Daniel ever did. And that's the cool part. Questions that I can answer? I'll give you an assignment for next week. The assignment for next week is to figure out, notice verse 11. There shall be 1,290 days. And then verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. That's 1,335 and that's 1,290. Go back to Daniel 8:14, and this is the remainder of your assignment. And he saith unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. You have three separate numbers. Come back here next week and tell me what they mean. Because I don't know. I have a couple of ideas. But any questions? Okay. Let's sing one more before we go. Hosea's next. I haven't taught Hosea since the last millennium. 1997 finished Hosea. So we'll go to Hosea next. Let's sing number 140.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's close in prayer real quick. Robert Grissom, you can pray for us in closing.
Amen, amen. Tomorrow night, don't forget Institute.